Calling all children. Children, please come. Calling all children. Come up for children's time. It's children's time. Well, that's okay. Yeah, you want to come? You want to sit right here? You want to sit right there on those benches? Or down on the floor? Wherever you want to sit, as long as you come. Okay? Now, I'm sorry, David Nisley, but I have to try this. But I'm going to warn you, there's a little button here that says siren. David said to me, don't hit that button, but... Ooh, it's a siren, all right. We're going to put this away, Valerie, don't worry. See, it's all gone. Okay, so I am going to talk to you a little bit today about being called, because we're talking about that today. What are some other ways that you can be called? You can be called on this big megaphone. When we call somebody, it's that we want something from them, or we want... Oh, here's what is going on. Oh, boy. It's pop, pop. Stop. He won't stop calling me. Pop, pop, I'm sorry, but I'm in the middle of something. Could you try back later? Oh, he calls at the wrong times. Anyway, so that's another way we can get a call. What are some other ways people can tell us if they want us to do something? Yes. Write a letter. That's a good way. We can get a letter, someone tell us to do something. Or, now, the megaphone was very loud. Jeff, could you put this picture up? Or not. Have you ever seen billboards like this? Sometimes you're driving by and it's a huge sign. It says, follow me, then it says God at the bottom, like God is talking to you. Sometimes people need to see the words really big. But there are a lot of different ways that God can call us. Sometimes it can be in Bible stories or other people talking to us, whatever. Have you ever heard the story in the Bible about Samuel? Oh, good grief. Now I got a text. That's another way. Well, it's not working, but anyway. Text me later. Okay. Okay. So have you heard the story in the Bible about Samuel and Eli? Samuel was a little boy, and his mother said, I want Samuel to work for God. So she gave him to a priest called Eli, who lived at the temple. Now, our pastors don't live at the church these days, normally, right? But here they had a house where Eli was living, and Samuel was living there. And Samuel was asleep one night, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, he hears somebody say, Samuel, Samuel. So he thought Eli was calling him. So he went to Eli's bed, and he said, here I am, what do you want? Eli said, what? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. Again, Samuel, Samuel. He goes over to Eli. Eli says, I did not call you. Go back to bed. He goes over to bed one more time. Samuel, Samuel. Oh, he's like, will this guy make up his mind? So he goes over and says, Eli, here I am. And Eli had a thought. I'm not calling him. Maybe God is calling him. So he said, next time you hear someone call your name, instead of coming to me, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back to bed, and he hears, Samuel, Samuel. Instead of going to Eli, he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God started talking to him and telling him different things that he wanted Samuel to do. Samuel grew up to be a very good man. He was a judge and a prophet, and he did what God wanted him to do. So today, when I am ordained, it's because God called me to be a leader in this church. What? That was not supposed to happen, but anyway... I'm being called again. So anyway, Where was I with that thought? Yes. So I feel like God is calling me to be a leader in this church and helping other people to know how to follow him. Now, I did not always think I was going to be a pastor, but they needed a pastor, another pastor at Lowville Mennonite Church, and God spoke to somebody else and said, maybe Connie would be a good pastor. So then they asked me to do it. I said, sure, why not? So I did. So now, and then after I did that, there were just different times when I felt God saying, Connie, this is something else you can do, or this is something else you can do. So then I do it. Now, God calls grown-ups, but he also can call children. He can call people of any age, and he doesn't necessarily call everyone to be the pastor of the church. He might be telling them to do lots of other different things. So when you're listening, and if you hear a voice, first of all, if you hear a voice, you might want to, first of all, try running into your parents' room and saying, did you call me? But only do that once. Then say, God, what is it you would like me to do? And God just might tell you something. And some other people might say, hey, I think it would be good for you to do this. And you can try it, because you know what? You might as well try it. If it doesn't work, nobody's hurt. But if it does work, then you have something else that you've done, and you can do the next and the next and the next thing. Thank you very much for listening. Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the many ways that you call us, and help us to be able to listen and do the things that make you happy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may go back to your parents or wherever else you are.
First of all, I have to say this. Jeanette's very special to me. Not just her. 11 years ago, the people that were attending church here well remember. And the council at that time, and the people on it, and every person sitting in that church the following Sundays after that, is who I am today. We don't ask for things to come in our lives, but many times we're asked to deal with them. And as the church did, and as the council did, there was five people on the council, and well, I'm going to name them, I'm sorry. Marvin Zair, Paul Shambach, Cindy Lapp, Jeanette, and Jeff Moyer was chairman at the time. With the church behind us, we were able to move forward, and it was so amazing, and that's who I am today. Each one was very special. Jeanette was very special. We leaned on each other a lot. Shared with each other. And the one thing we did from the very first time we met was nothing was done, even brought up to the council, unless three people on the council agreed that, okay, we'll present it to the council and move forward. And that's just an amazing thing that has stuck with me forever. But it's not just me. It's not about me. But it's about how God works. And we all can think about where we were 5, 10, 15 years ago, where we are now, and nobody knows where we'll be tomorrow. But anyway, I want to thank everybody here and all those people. And Jeanette is special. Okay, she asked me to read Judges 4:4-10. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Zebadah, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to hear for judgment. Then she went and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and destroy troops of Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Zebadah and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him.
Good morning. It's really good to be here this morning to celebrate such a special occasion as Connie's ordination. I was so honored when she asked me to be present and to speak today. Thank you. So as for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jeanette Leindecker Gallagher, and this is my home church, as Wilford said. This is where I did my pastoral internship, and every time I get up here, I just have to tell you how special every single one of you is sitting out there. I also bring you greetings from Community Mennonite Fellowship, where I'm serving as pastor. So friends, today's a once-in-a-lifetime occasion for Connie and for you as a congregation. Each one of you played an important role in today. You affirmed that inner call that Connie feels. All right, let's turn to our scripture text. What an odd choice of a scripture for today. And I'm the one who chose it. What was I thinking? Wait till you hear Keith's. You may not think mine is so odd. All right, let's look at the context of the scripture. The story takes place when the Israelite people are living in Canaan, the land that God promised them when they fled from Egypt and the oppression that they experienced there. The book of Judges describes that the Israelites' conquest of Canaan is not incomplete at best. The Israelites were often at war with the people who still lived in Canaan over the possession of the land. The story of Deborah occurs before Israel is ruled by a king. Instead, Israel is ruled by a succession of judges who also serve as military leaders and advisors. Deborah is among the 12 leaders of Israel named in the book of Judges. She is a well-respected leader whom God has chosen. She's a prophetess and is able to hear and discern God's word and then tell the people what God wants of them. She's available for the people. She sets up her office under a tree, and the people flock to her for advice and for counsel and discernment. In our scripture, Deborah hears a specific word from God directing her to give very precise instructions to Barak, the Israelite military commander, about leading the Israelites to war against a far superior Canaanite army. Barak agrees to do as Deborah says, but only if she accompanies him. She agrees to that. Now, the rest of the story that we didn't read this morning is that, yes, the Israelites are indeed victorious because God caused panic to set upon the Canaanite army. They were all confused, and the Israelites could overtake them. The Canaanite general flees from the battle, and he flees and hides in a woman's tent. She kills him, thus fulfilling Deborah's prophecy that God would lead the general into the hands of a woman. Now, the whole battle thing, with God seen as divine warrior and with Jael assassinating the general, that's for another sermon. I'll have to come back for that one. But seriously, why in the world would I choose this scripture? I'm certainly not expecting Connie to lead you into battle anytime soon. But as I was thinking about Connie and her ordination, I was continually drawn to this story of Deborah, to this biblical character, this story of call, courage, gifts, and wisdom. So there are a few things I would like to look at briefly this morning. God's call in our lives and the courage to answer, to step into it. God-given gifts and choosing to offer those gifts and use them for God's reign here on earth. As we see in the scripture, God calls as God will. Deborah is the lone woman in this list of 12 rulers of Israel. God called a woman to lead Israel in a time when basically women were little more than a possession. I wonder how Deborah felt inhabiting a job that was seen as only a man's job. God continually shatters boundaries and challenges the status quo in favor of calling people as God will. We might have our own ideas about who is worthy to be called by God or who should be called by God. But God continually surprises us. Who are we to argue about the way God calls a person, no matter their gender or their background? Clearly, God has called Connie to pastoral leadership and to ordination. And she has the courage to obey that call. Now, we all have fears, right? We wouldn't be human if we didn't have fears, especially when God calls us for something that to us seems like this thing that is totally inaccessible, totally out of our range. It's at that moment that we have a choice to make. We can ignore the call, turn our backs, or we can step out in courage. And Connie has chosen to step out in courage. A brave pastor goes where God is calling, not where it is necessarily comfortable for either the pastor or the congregation. Having a courageous pastor who follows where God is leading is really key to your witness here in Lawville and the surrounding community. After all, Jesus did not call us to stay holed up inside our churches in our holy huddles, as our executive director, Glenn Guyton, calls them. Jesus sent out the disciples into unknown territories and very uncomfortable places. Jesus does the same with us. We are sent out so that we can make a difference in this world that is hurting, that is so divided and filled with hatred and fear, so in need of God's love. Brené Brown, research professor and author, says in her book, Dare to Lead, that courage is contagious. May Connie's courage rub off on each of you as you seek God's call, as you seek to obey God's call on your lives and live counterculturally in this community and be a witness to God's incredible love. So be alert. I want to challenge you. Be alert to where God is calling you. By the way, you can't ignore that call of God. That call of God is going to hound you until you step out. But you know what happens when you step out, when you take that first step? God has already beat you there. God is there, and God sends God's Spirit to empower you to do this, whatever God has called you to do. So what about our gifts? Friends, our God-given gifts are intended to be offered and to be used for the good of the kingdom here on earth, not hidden away. Deborah willingly used her gifts. She acted decisively, giving instructions for this battle. She could have let fear of failure or thinking, I don't think I really have a gift. She could have let all that get the best of her and stayed cowered under that tree. She could have squelched the wisdom that she had been given and have been of no help to anyone. Instead, day after day, she offered advice and counsel to those who needed an objective, wise word spoken into their tangled lives. Connie has offered her gifts of wisdom and courage here at Lowville Mennonite and out in the community. Her gift of wisdom has been cultivated by her life experiences and by the way she is in tune with the Spirit. Her wisdom is an integral part of her ministry. Her having the courage to offer her gifts is making a difference in this place. Take notice of that. Be inspired. Lowville Mennonite needs your gifts. Every one of you has gifts. Lowville Mennonite needs your gifts. So be brave and offer those for the good of the body. Now, because I did my pastoral internship here at Lowville and had the pleasure of working with all three of the pastors, it was one of the most fun times in my life, by the way, I can say firsthand that your pastoral team is fuller because Connie has been willing to obey God's call on her life and offer her gifts. Your pastoral team is a beautiful expression of God's original intent for collaborative relationships between women and men. Women and men who mutually work side by side, each bravely leading in their own unique way, and each offering their various gifts for God's work. So in closing, this is for you, Connie. As you step out into your walk as an ordained pastor, think of Deborah. Probably not the battle-charged leading Deborah. God has called you and gifted you with courage and wisdom. Continue to use your gifts and lead according to the person that you are. Working collaboratively with Keith and Adam, Lowville Mennonite is all the richer for you hearing and obeying God's call to ordination and for you all having affirmed that call of Connie's. Connie, God's richest blessings to you today.
We have heard from the book of Ephesians already this morning. The letter that was written to Timothy was written to him as he resided amongst the churches in Ephesus. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 says this from the Apostle Paul, "I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument, also that the women should dress themselves modestly and decently in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided or with gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. And let a woman learn in silence, with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent." Perhaps I should use the words of Forrest Gump, who was on television just last night, and say, "And that's all I have to say about that." We don't know exactly who Paul was writing to. Women were a problem in this particular passage and in this particular culture. We get a clue from earlier in the passage about the gold and the pearls and the expensive clothes. I'm not sure how many Jewish women out of the church at that time could have even afforded to dress like that. A number of the Roman women could have, and the temple prostitutes certainly would have dressed like that. And we know that they had a habit of disrupting church services. Is that who Paul was writing to? There was a lot of false teaching that was circulating at that time. They did not have the benefit that we have of over 2,000 years of biblical scholarship, and a lot of false things were floating around. There were a number of women who were taken in by that and who were spreading some of that teaching. Is that the group that Paul was talking to. One of the simplest explanations I've heard, and I'm surprised it's not put forward more often, is that the Greek word that is translated silent in this passage is the same Greek word that Paul used in his letter to the Thessalonians, but there it was translated peaceable. Perhaps it'd be a lot more palatable for a woman to hear that she is to be peaceable in church rather than to be silent. Of course, there are some men who would say that is how to achieve peace in the church. And that is all that I'll have to say about that. And then there are many good people, who say this passage means exactly what it says, and that is how we should behave in the church today, and any other interpretation is an error. And that's all you need to say about that. In any case, in some situations in the first century church, women were a problem. Such must be acknowledged. Rachel Held Evans, in her excellent book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, spends a whole chapter writing about some of the great accomplishments of women in the cultures around the world and how they are not a problem, but they're the solution. And we have many examples in Scripture that bear witness to such, not only the one that Jeanette spoke from, but in the Old Testament, when the walls of the temple were being rebuilt after one of the exiles, some ancient writings were discovered, and King Josiah was very concerned about the sacred reliability of these writings and their possible authenticity. And it was a woman, Huldah, who verified the writings as sacred and gave Josiah advice as to what to do with it. And in that day and time, that was probably one of the first acknowledgments of sacred scripture that we have in the Old Testament, and it came from a woman who was not the problem. She was the solution. In the ministry of Jesus, when he was presented with an opportunity to share a lesson on grace, or when resources were needed for travel and sustenance, or even when choosing to whom to reveal himself after the resurrection, women were not the problem. They were the solution. The Apostle Paul himself, who claimed first and foremost to be a follower of Christ, in the book of Romans, he has a significant list of women that he enlisted who were helping in the missionary cause. And in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you." I doubt that Phoebe, with a commendation like that, felt the need to keep silent. Even in Paul's world, women were not the problem. They were the solution. Well, here in the 21st century, we have many examples. At Mennonite Church USA Convention just this past July in Kansas City, at one of the church planning seminars, a woman shared her story. She was asked by a group of persons if she would consider a ministry at a truck stop near them. And she said, "Well, I'll check with my husband, see if he might do it." They said, "Yeah, you can check with him, but please be aware there's a lot of women in this industry that come through this truck stop, and they've been abused, and some of them have been hit by their husbands. They will not respond well to a man. We want you to do this ministry." And so she did, had a very successful ministry at this truck stop. A woman was not the problem. She was the solution. As senior pastor here at Lowellville Mennonite Church, I have a front row seat and can observe firsthand many of the things that are happening. Our church is typical in our society. We have persons who come from all walks of life. We have some ladies here who have experienced abuse in one form or another, and for a long time have felt they couldn't talk about it without recurring feelings of shame or guilt. But when a woman pastor came on the scene, a number of these women were able to share their story and feel forgiveness, regain power into their own lives. Women were not the problem. They were the solution. There is another congregation in our conference who has talked to Connie and have asked the question, how is it that Lowellville Mennonite Church came to have a female pastor? And they wondered how they could go about getting some kind of female pastoral presence in their church, because there were some issues that some women were experiencing, and they felt it would just be much easier if they could talk together and share with another woman. Women were not seen as a problem. They were seen as a solution. Wasn't that long ago that Jeanette spoke for one of the first times here at Lowellville Mennonite Church, and I'm told that a number of young ladies in the congregation who had a special relationship with her were enthralled as she spoke and they were able to engage at a deeper level and began to understand the possibilities that might be there for them, watching her and listening to her. Women were not the problem. They were the solution. And then there's that wonderful time a year and a half ago when a couple young ladies in our congregation asked for baptism, chose to do it at Beaver Camp, asked if Connie could do it. She said, certainly. Do you want both of us? Can I have Keith help me in some way? They said, no. Just you. And so it was. Women were not the problem. They were the solution. Outside the church, women have been making great strides for years, but there's two areas that in this past year that have pertained specifically to me. At the Tug Hill Bluegrass Festival, just last June, at the Maple Ridge Center, we spent a lot of money on band entertainment, and I was nervous. And on top of that, as the weekend approached, it looked like the weather was going to be terrible. I thought things couldn't get much worse. But as the weekend went on, the crowd grew larger and larger, and when our featured weekend performer rolled in on Saturday with her band and her bus, we had the largest crowd that was ever assembled under that tent and made a profit. A woman was not the problem. She was the solution. And now I'm under some pressure to get her back again. At the Evans Mills Raceway Park, the general manager on the crowd side and the business end is a woman. And the place has never been nicer. The restrooms have never been cleaner. The food at the concession stand has never been better. And children have many options for activities each and every race night. And this lady greets everyone personally at the gate that she can. And the crowds have grown steadily larger. And whenever a woman wins a race, as has happened several times at that track, the applause is long and loud. Even at the racetrack, women are not the problem. They're the solution. Some say these are terrible times for the church. We've never had it so bad as in the 21st century. The future is bleak. Well, I beg to differ. These are exciting times for the church. What an opportunity we have today that we have not always had. I consider myself very fortunate to be able to pastor a church in this day and age, and I consider myself very fortunate to be able to pastor this church. And very fortunate to find this woman. And that's all I'll have to say about that. And now, we are sharing our good fortune with you. And what a blessing you all have been to us. Yes, there's problems in the 21st century church, but what a blessing it is to find solutions together. And if Paul were here today, sitting where you're sitting, I believe he would rejoice with us that we have found an effective way to be a church in the 21st century and discover that women are not the problem. They're the solution. And if Paul were addressing us today, perhaps he would say to us what he said to Timothy in his second letter. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in the kingdom, I solemnly urge you folks at Lowville Mennonite Church, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. May God add his blessing as we strive forward together. So be it.
Connie, you want to come up yet? Okay. Keith, come on up. If we could have the slide up on the screen. Brothers and sisters, we are gathered today in the presence of God and this assembly to ordain Connie Zare to the pastoral ministry. Who presents Connie for ordination to ministry? In commending Connie to this ministry, will you also uphold her in it? Thank you. Connie, I'm going to give you a charge, and then I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Connie, the church is the family of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. All baptized people are called to make Christ known as Savior and Lord, and to share in the building up of the church and the renewing of the world. Now you are called to work as a pastor, priest, and teacher, together with all who share in the ministry of Christ. It will be your task to proclaim by word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to fashion your life in accordance with its precepts. You are to love and serve the people among whom you work, to live with them in mutual accountability, caring alike for young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. You are to preach, to declare God's forgiveness to penitent sinners, to pronounce God's blessing, to preside at baptism, the Lord's Supper, and other events. In all that you do, you are to nourish Christ's people from the riches of his grace and strengthen them to glorify God in this life and in the life to come. And now that you have heard this charge, I will ask you to respond to several questions. Connie, do you believe that you are truly called by God and God's church to this ministry?
Yes, I believe I am called to this.
Will you accept the office of ministry entrusted to you by this ordination?
Yes, I will.
Will you respect and be guided by the beliefs and practices of the Mennonite Church and the work of this congregation and New York Mennonite Conference?
Yes, I will.
Do you believe that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and contain all things necessary for salvation?
Yes, I do.
Will you be faithful in the study of these scriptures so that you may have the mind of Christ?
Yes, I will.
Will you endeavor to minister so that the reconciling love of Christ may be known and received?
Yes, I will.
Will you undertake to be a faithful pastor to all whom you are called to serve, laboring together with them and your fellow ministers to build up the family of God?
Yes, I will do that.
Will you do your utmost to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you may be a wholesome example?
Yes, I will.
Will you persevere in prayer, both in public and in private, asking God's grace both for yourself and for others, and offering all your labors to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ and in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I will.
Keith, as Connie's partner and helpmate, will you support and uphold her as she seeks to live out this call?
Yes, I will.
May the Lord, who has given you the will to do these things, give you the grace and power to perform them. And now I will ask you a series of questions that I don't have up on the screen, at the end of which I will ask you to respond, "We will, by God's grace." Sisters and brothers, do you accept your role in setting apart Connie for ministerial leadership? Will you honor her calling and also your own? Will you search the scriptures and pray with her? Will you speak the truth in love? Will you join her in mission? And your response, "We will, by God's grace."
We will, by God's grace.
Now, I would invite other credentialed leaders to come forward now, and we will lay hands on Connie and pray for her. And I also would invite members of the Coordinating Council of New York Mennonite Conference. I think Don and Beth are the two that are here. Beth, would you come up? Just want to acknowledge that Don Livingston, who is coming up on your left, my right, is the moderator of New York Mennonite Conference in these days, and we're blessed to have him here with us this morning. Loving God, your Son was anointed by the Holy Spirit, not to be served, but to serve. Let your Spirit come down upon Connie in fullness. Let Connie be a minister of your healing love. Let this oil be a sign to Connie of your presence and protection. Connie, I anoint you for the blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we will pray for Connie. I will close. If anybody feels led, just give me the microphone.
Lord, this is a good day. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to Connie and her faithful response to you. We ask you to continue to anoint her with the power of your Holy Spirit, that it will be a real thing to her, and that it will, that the Holy Spirit will lead her in her thinking and planning and her speaking and all of the various ministries that she performs here. Thank you for sending her to us, and we trust you to make her have a fruitful, productive ministry. In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, we've presented Connie to you this morning as a pastor for this church, and I pray your blessing on her, your rich blessing. I pray that you will anoint and keep her in your care, Lord. Give her wisdom, give her vision. Give her the strength that she will need for this position. I thank you for your gift of Connie to us. In Jesus' name.
Connie, while I was driving here from Watertown this morning, I heard words about you, which some people may think are strange, but given the words I've heard here already this morning, I don't think these words are that strange. But part of what I heard concerning you was the word that the enemy knows you as, which is devastation. And they don't even know who you are, but they know your works. I believe the Lord has given you a mantle which makes you invisible when you are working in the camp of the enemy, when you are inflicting terror and devastation upon their works, which has been long-standing and which is now coming to an end. And the Lord is saying about your ministry, part of your ministry is to bring an end to that which should have ended long ago. And could you hold the mic for a minute? I want to. The Lord is doing this. And you, as his little child before him, you see him do that. And you make an end of things in the same way that he does. He has a name for you as well. It is such an intimate name because of the intimate relationship he has with you. He hasn't told me your name, but he said it is something like little one. And it's the word that he speaks to you, only you, and he knows what it is. But the relationship he has has with you, and the Spirit is so precious, and we can just see you as little one. He wants you and your people to know that with one arm you sweep away the works of the enemy, and with the other arm you bring in health and life and building up and planting. The words of Jeremiah 1:10 are words for you. There are four things that are devastating, and there are two things, the planting and the building. But there's the pulling down, and you do that with one arm, and with the other arm you do the positive, health-giving life things. He has given you night vision. You work in total darkness, but you can see clearly. The enemy can't see what you're doing. It's a blessing to you and to your people.
Would you pray with us? Oh God, in your love you sent us your Son, a servant. He humbled himself for our sake and accepted death. You raised him to unending life. We give you thanks that you have called our sister Connie into your Son's ministry. Grant Connie a root in your kingdom that is deep and true, and courage to place radical trust in your power and goodness. Send Connie your Holy Spirit's presence, gifts, and guidance. Bless Connie with faithfulness and servanthood. Grant her grace to fulfill her calling. Shower her with an abundance of faith, hope, and love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Connie, receive this Bible. Feed the flock of Christ. Help them to hear and heed God's truth. Be a faithful steward of all God entrusts to you.